Turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. And before I read the scriptures and before I pray, I just want to say I'm glad that you're here today. It's a lot better than preaching to empty chairs, so it's good to see you. But life is hard, isn't it? Well, maybe it's easy for you. Life is hard. We face challenging times. Relatives, friends, neighbors that go through tough times. Challenges all around. And we have an opportunity of being involved in one another's life. This last week, I called my dad, and we have our weekly conversation, and I said, "Dad, how's it going?" My dad's dealing with some interesting things at the home, on the home front. My stepmom has Alzheimer's and continues to go downhill. And I said, "So, Dad, how's it going?" He says, "Well, I face some little challenges, but we're making it okay." And a simple thing, Dorothy will ask Dad, "What day is it?" He'll say, "It's Tuesday." 5 minutes later, no, probably it's 2 minutes later. "What day is it?" "It's Tuesday." "What day is it?" "It's Tuesday." He'll answer that 20, 30, 40 times during the day. And then one time, he said it 30, 40 times, and she'll say, "What day is it?" He'll go, "Look at the calendar." And she goes, "Why won't you answer me?" That's just one of many things, of course. But I just am so thankful for my dad's faith, his trust, his graciousness in the midst of the challenges of dealing with that every day, every minute of every day. And I'm glad he's getting some more help, maybe Meals on Wheels and some other things. But, you know, we need each other. You know, I need my dad needs me, and I need you. And hopefully, at times, I'll be there when you need me. So I want you to turn to somebody, your neighbor, and just say, "I'm glad you're here today." Will you do that? Turn to your neighbor and just say, "I'm glad," and mean it, okay? Mean it, all right? Maybe you're not glad, but we need each other. And God has designed the local church so that we can be there for each other, to meet each other's needs, to encourage, to lift each other up. And there will be some weeks when you come and you're just weighed down by things in your life and you just didn't even really maybe want to come. But you'll walk away because someone took the time to talk to you, to pray with you, to say, "Hey, you care. You matter to me. I care about you." God has designed the local church for this reason, so that we can praise God, of course, but so that we can encourage one another. And so today we read in our text before us about the beginning of the local church. You may say, where did we begin? When did it start? Well, we get to go back to the birthday of the local church. Praise God, 2,000 years ago, and yet still it's going strong until the Lord returns. And we meet together to fulfill what God designed the local church to be. Well, let's follow along as I read Acts chapter 2. And I'm actually going to read verses 1 through 13, but more zero in on the first four verses for the sermon. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues, as of fire, appeared to them and rested upon each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the sound of the wind, the sound as it were the wind, the multitude came together and they were bewildered, because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear, each of us, in his own native language? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia." Tim, wouldn't you like to read this morning for us? Okay, yeah. Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya beyond to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians. We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others were mocking. And they said, "They are filled with new wine." Isn't that always like it? There are people that are praising God, but they're always the skeptics. Oh, I don't know. They're just drunk. It doesn't matter. But praise God, here is the word of God as it relates to the day of Pentecost. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank you for this privilege of being here today to study your word. And I just pray that somehow you would use this vessel, this weak, frail, sinful vessel, to communicate the preciousness of your word. God, your word is so awesome. Even greater, the living word, Jesus Christ, the triune God. We can't say enough to be able to express our praise, our thanks, our awe of who you are. We are so puny, so tiny, so small, and yet you care about us. You care about the details of our life, the concerns, the worries, the frets, the anxious moments. And I thank you, Lord, that you care. And I ask you this morning to move among us. May your Holy Spirit work in our hearts. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, today's going to be like a little bit of a history lesson, but I hope to make it come alive a little bit as you think about the birth of the church. We are part of the church, the body of Christ. All people who put their trust in Jesus Christ are a part of this body. We are a family of God, and it's bigger than just New Life. The church, the body of Christ, is made up of people all around the world. And one day we're going to be in heaven rejoicing together. We're going to be singing songs of praise similar to what we heard this morning. And I thank you, worship team, for doing a great job. The book of Acts is really the history of the church, of how it began and then how it spread out. We see in Acts chapter 1 the preparation for the birth of the church. And now in Acts chapter 2, we see the actual beginning of the church. In chapter 1, the disciples are waiting for the coming of the Holy Spirit. And then in chapter 2, here before us, the first few verses, the Holy Spirit comes, and that marked the beginning of the local church and the church age. It's the birthday of the church, the day of Pentecost. John the Baptist had predicted this day. Christ had predicted this day. In fact, in Matthew 3, John the Baptist is speaking and he says, "I baptize with water, but one day he," referring to Christ, "will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." In John chapter 7, John, another eyewitness of Christ, he writes this about the Lord Jesus Christ. "On the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, 'If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water." Speaking of living, everlasting life and life in Christ. But then he goes on and Jesus said this, "But this he spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believed in him would receive, for the Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified." So John is writing about the fact that one day in the future, Jesus would baptize with the Holy Spirit. Well, we read in Acts chapter 1, if you were to just flip back to Acts 1 and verses 4 and 5, we find there that Jesus, before he ascends to heaven, he says, "While staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, 'You heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from here.'" We could look at Acts chapter 11. We won't this morning, but it talks about Peter is standing up and he's saying that the Holy Spirit came upon the Gentiles just as he had on the first day, the day of Pentecost. And so we find here it's clearly an indication that the Holy Spirit came and it marked the beginning of the local church or the church age and the body of Christ. So, with that in mind, we come to chapter 2. And I want to talk a little bit about some of the things, the pieces of verses in verses 1 through 4. So kind of bear with me, jot down these notes. Again, this is kind of like a class today, all right? A history lesson, kind of to help you to appreciate the beginning of the local church. Verse 1 says, when the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. All right, when the day of Pentecost arrived. What in the world does that mean? I think it helps us to understand when we do a little bit of background about this day of Pentecost. That's to draw our attention to Pentecost, okay? All right? As many as 2 million Jews may have gathered in Jerusalem for this major holiday. And in order to understand this, I think we need to understand some of the feasts in the Old Testament. So bear with me. I've got a couple slides to help in this process, okay? So let's see. Here we go. All right, some festivals in the Jewish calendar. How do we relate Pentecost to these events in Jewish life? What did it mean? Why were nearly 2 million people gathered at this time in history? Well, let's see if I can kind of go through a little bit. Some of the major biblical holidays that the people would observe were Passover. How many have ever heard of Passover? All right? Even if you didn't know what it was, you've heard of it. Unleavened bread, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of First Fruits, Pentecost. In the Old Testament, we're going to look and see that it was not called Pentecost then. It had many different names to it, but still, it was one of the major holidays or festivals that they would celebrate. Trumpets, Day of Atonement, Tabernacles. We're going to focus mainly this morning in this first point on this first, the spring holidays on the Jewish calendar. As we go in this next slide, it kind of tells a little bit about some of these holidays. There were 7 of them, major holidays. Of course, the Sabbath was considered a day of rest, but 7 major holidays. And the Feast of Passover, of course, was the time of looking back in Israel's history at the time when the nation of Israel was brought out of, do you remember the land? Brought out of where? What country? Egypt. They were brought out of Egypt. They were in bondage in Egypt for hundreds of years, and God gloriously raised up Moses. Let my people go. He went into the Pharaoh. You remember that? And then he led the people out. But before they came out, the Passover, they had to kill the Passover lamb, take the blood from that sacrifice, and wipe the blood over the doorpost. And so when the death angel came along, one of the plagues, one of the 10 plagues there in Egypt to help Pharaoh release the people and let them go, the death angel would come through and he would kill the firstborn child in that household unless they saw the blood applied to the doorpost. And so from then on, up until this day, the Jewish people remember the Passover, the time when the death angel would come to the house, see the blood applied on the doorpost, and pass over that house and spare the firstborn child, son in particular. Feast of the Passover, very important in Israel's history. Well, we also see the Feast of Unleavened Bread tied in very closely with the Passover. They were to gather all of their belongings because Pharaoh said, get out of here, get out of here. And so they gathered their belongings and they were to not have any yeast. They were to just pack up, they were to gather the unleavened bread, and they were to celebrate no yeast in the house, and they were to, it was to symbolize the haste with which they left Egypt. And so they were then to celebrate that particular time throughout history with unleavened bread to symbolize the fact that they had to leave in a hurry. No yeast was in the house for a period of about 7 days. Well, then we have the Feast of First Fruits. The Feast of First Fruits. It took place at the beginning of the harvest, at the time of the first crops of the barley harvest. And they would celebrate saying, this is the first fruits of what is to come. This is amazing. Thank you, God, for your provision. And we anticipate what God is going to do even further. But the first fruits we're going to give to God as a thanksgiving offering. And they would take the grain, a sheath with the first grain, and they would bring it to the priest, and the priest would wave it as a thanksgiving to God. Thank you, God, for what you've provided for us. And then we come to Pentecost, to the Feast of Weeks. In your outlines, you have Feast of Weeks, Shavuot, or Shavuot, or Pentecost. There are many names for this particular occasion. But Shavuot is the Hebrew name, and it basically means weeks. There was a period of weeks between the first fruits, the Feast of First Fruits, and then the next one, which is the Feast of Weeks. 50 days later, a 50-day period or gap came between the Feast of First Fruits right here and this one down here. And we can kind of go back here and we see, here it is. There's a 50-day period. So they had the festival here of first fruits. There was a period of 50 days. And then they would have their first offering, like a celebration of the beginning of wheat harvest. And again, they would gather and thank God. These were, if you were to look and study a little bit of the land of Israel, you would find it's interesting, as I was listening and learning about this week, these 50 days are absolutely crucial in the growing cycle of crops in Israel. The winds, the strong winds, and the heat, it can just demolish the crops. It can create havoc at a time when the pollination is really key. And so they are every day, every hour of the day, the farmers especially, depending upon God, crying out to God for help at this time because they know so much. I mean, living in a culture like that where you're dependent on the crops and animals, you are dependent every day on God's provision. And so really, this celebration here of Pentecost was a celebration initially of the harvest and how God was providing and how He had been meeting their needs and things were moving along in the right direction. But this time of celebration here has many names. Shavuot is the Hebrew, meaning weeks, 7 weeks. Feast of Weeks is another title. Feast of Harvest or Day of First Fruits. So many different titles, but Feast of Weeks is one of the terms we're going to use. That's the English term. Pentecost means 50. So that's where the 50 comes in, is through this name here, the meaning of the Pentecost. 50 days from the last First Fruits festival. A very important time. Leviticus 23, just write that down in your notes. Or it actually is in the notes. Underline that in your notes. Because that was really, it spells it out how they were to remember these particular dates. You realize it was also from the time that they left Egypt until they landed, I'm just using that as terminology, till they ended up at Mount Sinai, it was 50 days. And so they were at the foot of Mount Sinai, and the giving of the law was taking place at this particular time, the Feast of Weeks. So really, God had provided for them. Think about that 50-day trek from Egypt to Mount Sinai. Was that easy? What about it, class? Come on. It was filled with all kinds of interesting things. Complaining people and all that, but no water at times, or at least they were complaining. No little food, and so they were complaining. I mean, you had 2 million people moving around through the desert. Lots of food needed for that kind of a group. So no water at times, no food, and enemies is still chasing them down and attacking. They had to be ready. A lot of things were taking place, but they came to Mount Sinai, and God, what did God do on Mount Sinai? What did He give to the people? What is it? The law. The law, exactly. It was the time where He gave the law, the Torah, the Ten Commandments. They had freedom, but now they needed some guidance. They needed to know what their moral obligations were. Freedom is wonderful, but you still have to have boundaries. And so God established the covenant, the old covenant. That was new at that time, but it was the old covenant of the Ten Commandments. It was like a marriage ceremony between God and his people, a covenant. And the people said, we will be faithful to you. God says, okay, if you will, I will bless you. If you don't, I will curse you. But follow me. They entered into an agreement. The people said, I do. It's like a marriage ceremony. I do. I will. I promise. And so there as a nation, they grew together and they became the nation of Israel. And there, that was a very important time. That was really the Pentecost. That's a new term for, you know, that's the Greek term. But it was called Shavuot, Feast of the Weeks. It was a wonderful thing, and it was foreshadowing what was to come. I mean, the people were uncertain leading up to that time. You know, all kinds of challenges that were happening. Well, let's move on. Actually, I want to go to this next slide here. And I want you to show kind of in a very cursory way, we have to remember that those festivals were not just given just to keep the people busy. It was really a foreshadowing of what was to be the case in the life of Jesus. Don't you find it rather interesting that at the time of the Passover, that's when Jesus came and was crucified? It wasn't over here during the time of the Feast of the Trumpets, but it was the time of the Passover. And what was Jesus referred to as? The Passover Lamb. The Lamb of God who came to take away the sin of the world. Isn't it unique how Jesus just happened to come at just the right time and he's referred to as the Passover Lamb? So the Passover really was a foreshadowing of what would come in the future of Jesus coming and giving his life as the Lamb of God to provide salvation for us. The unleavened bread, some say that this speaks of the fact that the unleavened leaven in Scripture, or yeast in Scripture, has the idea of representing sin. And as they remembered their exit from Egypt, they would prepare unleavened bread with no yeast, representing no sin. Well, our Savior was the sinless Son of God. And some say that that's referring to his burial. And then the first fruits. We know that Jesus Christ is referred to in the New Testament as the first fruits of those from the dead. And it's just the promise that our resurrection is going to take place because he raised from the grave. And then 50 days later to the day, 50 days later after the resurrection, you have Pentecost taking place. I find that really fascinating. I find it fascinating because you have the old covenant on the day of Pentecost, or in the old Shavuot, the Old Testament, the Ten Commandments were given. Here we are now, you know, back on Pentecost. You have basically the new covenant is given, and the church begins. So just keep that in mind. I find it also fascinating as well. Remember when they were gathered together on Mount Sinai, and there was fire, smoke. Don't touch the mountain. Remember how holy it was? If an animal touched the mountain, went up to the mountain, got past the gates or the gated area or whatever that they had set up and touched the mountain, they had to kill the animal. If anybody touched the mountain, they would kill them as well. And so it was a holy place where they met. You remember Moses went up on the mountain, received the Ten Commandments, and then came down. What were things like when he came down the mountain? You remember? They made a golden calf. They said, you know what? Moses has been gone a long time. We don't know what's going on. We need to come with our own God. Let's prepare our own God. So they just happened to give their earrings and their valuables, and out popped a gold calf. And they began worshiping it. So Moses came down the mountain, and he saw this shenanigans going on. And what did God say? I am not happy with these people. And he instructed for you read about it. It's amazing in Exodus. Read about it, and it talks about how the Levites were instructed to go killing people because of their unfaithfulness to God. They had just broken every vow that they had promised they would make to God, and they'd come up with their own idol, and God said, you kill these. 3,000 men were killed on that day. Isn't it interesting? Fast forward to the day of Pentecost. The new covenant is given. Later on in this chapter, how many people came to saving knowledge of Jesus Christ? 3,000. Isn't that interesting? Just, you see some interesting side notes there, and on this whole thing of the church and Pentecost and all that God is doing, it's just amazing. So that's kind of the backdrop. Just kind of put that out of, well, keep that in your minds as we move forward here, all right? The arrival of the Holy Spirit on Pentecost. And we'll try to move very quickly, so bear with me. I won't be here maybe just another hour. No, bear with me. We'll be okay. The arrival of the Holy Spirit. It's pretty dramatic. When you look at verse 2, they're all together in one place. I'll expedite it. Who is together in one place? 120 people. It mentions in chapter 1 and verse 15, I think it is. 120 believers gathered together, men and women, family members and close friends, apostles, all 12 now. Matthias had replaced Judas. They're waiting in the upper room. It must have been a phenomenal size room to fit 120 people. That's a lot of people. And so they're all gathered together, and some unusual circumstances started taking place. They heard something, and they saw something. They heard something that was like a mighty rushing wind. It was not the wind, but it was like the wind. In fact, it was so loud, though, that it must have been like a hurricane. How many of you have ever been through a typhoon or a hurricane and heard the wind? It's amazing. Now again, you see the damage. Now this was not a literal wind that was there, otherwise the people would probably be flying out the windows, or the building would be, you know, being knocked over by the force of the wind. But the sound was there, as it were, a rushing wind. The sound must have been phenomenal because they heard about it. Jewish men, it tells us in verse 5, devout men from every nation, they heard it as well. So this was no small deal. There was a big sound, and there was also something very unusual by way of sight. So this is like a visual aid that God brought about to show the beginning of the local church. So what did they see? They saw, as it were, divided tongues. Now, I can't imagine this. Now, and it's hard to even preach and describe this, but tongues like they were on fire. And not just one big tongue hanging over Peter or over the apostles, but tongues, as it were, appearing to be like fire over every one of them, came and divided and went and stood over every one of the individuals. So it wasn't real wind and it wasn't real fire, but it was the sound of a rushing wind and the appearance as of fire, God's audiovisual manifestation of the descent of the Holy Spirit. Fire in Scripture is often a symbol of what? The presence of the Lord. Think back with me. And again, we could take time to turn to these passages, but remember when they were coming out of the land of Egypt? What did God use to lead them by day? A cloud by day and a fire, a pillar of fire by night. It was representing His presence with them. When Moses went and saw, he was out taking care of sheep, and all of a sudden one day he sees a bush that was very unusual. The bush was on fire. And there, out of the bush, God speaks to Moses and said, I want to use you. And Moses said, no, I can't speak. I can't do it. He says, no, I want to use you. I'm going to use you. So it really represented the presence of God. The bush, it did not burn up, but it was on fire. The flame, the fire represented the presence of God. Mount Sinai, it was not just a mountain that was up in the clouds. There was fire and thunder. It represented the presence of God there with His people. It was a fearful sight. In fact, the people said, turn it off. We cannot even stand because the sight is too amazing for us. It showed the awesomeness of God and when He gave the law. Well, that was a pretty amazing way to start the church. I wouldn't have maybe done it that way, but He did it. Audiovisual said, boom, this is what, and it began the church. And they took notice. It was pretty amazing. The beginning of the church. The beginning of the body of Christ, the bride of Christ. It goes on to say they were filled with the Spirit. So not only did they have all this visual aid going on, but it says in verse 4, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them utterance. They were filled. They were all filled. Just, I'll make this side note and we'll come back to it another day. The baptism of the Holy Spirit happened on that day. And it happens whenever someone becomes a believer in Jesus Christ. The baptism of the Spirit happens once. When we say yes to the Lord and say, I believe, the Holy Spirit comes within our life. We're baptized with the Holy Spirit. We're placed into the body of Christ. But filling is something that needs to happen all the time. In fact, in Ephesians 5:18, if you read that, it says, be continually filled with the Spirit. Be ye continually being filled with the Spirit. It's the idea of let the Holy Spirit control you. It's kind of like you take the passenger seat and you let the Holy Spirit get in the driver's seat. You let Him control your life. You yield control to Him. He does a far better job of running your life. You yield control to Him. And these believers were filled with the Spirit. The Holy Spirit was their life now, and He was in their life. He came and took up residence in their life. The Bible describes it in so many ways. We are indwelt with the Holy Spirit. We are baptized into the body of Christ. And we're going to talk more about that because it's kind of overwhelming. But then they spoke in languages. I can't begin to tell you, I wish that this had happened when we were in Hong Kong. I can't begin to tell you the number of days that I, for 3 years, studying the Chinese. I wish that the Holy Spirit come down and just made me speak Chinese. It would have made things a lot easier. It would have been cheaper. It would have saved me a lot of time. But I can't begin to explain it. That was a miracle. All of a sudden, these people, all 120 people, are now speaking other languages. And it tells, we read that already, I mispronounced terribly some of them. But all of a sudden, they're able to, these individuals, it became, they must have come out of the upper room and got down to the street. And now people are from all over, all these countries that had gathered for Pentecost. They're all around, and now they're hearing these people speak in their own language. And they said, how can this be? These are dumb Galileans. How can this happen? Well, only because of the Holy Spirit's phenomenal ability there. It was an unbelievable miracle of God. And we're going to talk more about what all that means too in the future. But I don't think that this, because it happened on the day of Pentecost, we had to expect this to happen in our life. When you believe, all of a sudden you become well-known. You don't have to go to Rosetta Stone to learn a language. You can just start speaking a language. No, I don't think that is what it means. But here, this is how God chose to start the church in a very dramatic fashion. And it was just a taste of what it was going to be like when people from all around the world would put their trust in Christ. This was just a glimpse. Do you know when you go to Costco, they have these little people that are very devilish. They're handing out all these good stuff. And they hand you and you get a little taste. And you say, oh my goodness. And you go right over to the to the cabinet, and you say, I want a couple of those. It's like a taste of something, and you can have more of this if you buy it, you know? Well, this is kind of like that. This is like a little sampling of what it's going to be like as they go spread out. And you have to remember, these disciples were scared spitless as they faced the task of reaching out Judea, Samaria, and in uttermost parts of the world. I mean, it was awesome. It was amazing. And yet, they saw firsthand what God was going to do using them in miraculous ways. Well, let's bring it down and I'll conclude. Let's kind of land the plane, or let's start to land it. Okay. Number three, what does this mean for us today? I want to kind of bring it down to application. I always feel like it's nice to know this stuff, but what does this mean for me? Number one, we learn that God's timing is incredible. If we had more time, I studied all week about this matter of the festivals and all that stuff, and it was really overwhelming at times. But I got excited. I got excited about studying about how God's timing, He's always on time. He knew what He was doing when He instituted the festivals, and it all pointed them towards the Messiah, towards the Lord Jesus Christ, which He wonderfully fulfilled in His first coming, and is yet to fulfill the other festivals in the future with His coming again. But He's foreshadowing the Messiah, and the mystery of the church in His program. I love Galatians 4:4 that says this, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son. What that means is, at just the right time, God provided a Savior. Not too early, not too late. And at just the right time, the church began, not too early, not too late, and we are a part of that church. What an amazing thing. We learn God's timing is incredible, number one. Number two, we learn from the Bible that God uses visual aids to teach. I mean, all through the Word of God, think of the plagues. Those were some real dramatic judgments, visual aids. The giving of the law, the festivals, the start of the church. How about the Lord's Supper? Every time we partake of the Lord's Supper, we hold a cup in our hand, or we hold a cracker in our hand to represent the body and the blood of Christ. It's a visual aid to remind us of what God has done. God is a pretty good teacher, isn't he? Third, I've got four, so we're coming in there close, okay? Number three, we learn that God wants to use every believer to accomplish his plan. We're going to develop that as we move forward in the weeks ahead. God wants to use every believer to accomplish his plan. God didn't send the fire, this appearance as a fire, this divided tongues as a fire, down on one person or 12 people, but on all 120. And it was really a symbolic of what is then taught by the Apostle Paul throughout the epistles. That God does not want to just use a few specialists to be witnesses. He wants to use everyone. Every believer. You don't have to be a prophet or pastor or professor. I like the three P's, okay? You don't have to be a prophet, pastor, or professor. You don't have to be a super saint. God wants to use every one of you that are followers of Christ to be a witness for Jesus Christ. God has a purpose for you. Don't spend your life living for yourself. You will be bored and out of your mind. But you want a purpose? Live for God. Find your place of service and serve through the local church. And again, we see that over and over emphasized through 1 Corinthians, Romans, and on. The scope of God's program now includes Gentiles and Jews, but every believer in the body of Christ is important. Number four, we learn that in order to do what God has called us to do, we need the help of the Holy Spirit. They were not going to make any difference, those early disciples. They were not going to make any difference in the world unless the Holy Spirit came first and did his work in their life internally and then worked through them. And we see that. We see it demonstrated throughout the whole history book of the book of Acts. Luke has dramatically pointed us in that direction to say, you know what? Look what the Holy Spirit did through those Galileans, those untaught, uneducated individuals. And who knows what God might do through our lives as we yield ourselves to Him. And you know what is neat about that? When something good happens, we can't take the credit. That God is the one who receives the glory, and we all point up to heaven and say, God, you're awesome. You're amazing in your plan. With that in mind, let's stand. Again, kind of a history lesson today, but also some other lessons that we know that God has a wonderful way of doing things. And I want to be on board. I want to be a part of that. And I trust that you are as well. So maybe you're here today and you say, you know what? I don't know what my place is. In fact, I don't know all about this. I'm not even a follower of Christ. Well, look to Jesus Christ. Today, put your trust in Him. And I guarantee you, it'll be the greatest thing you ever did in your life. Let's bow in prayer. Father, I thank you for each one that's here today. I don't think it's by chance or mistake that we're all here together in this place on March 6th of 2016. Your plan marches on. We still have a job to do. There are many people that are living without hope, without forgiveness of sins. Maybe some even here today. And I just pray that today they would turn to Jesus, who is life eternal. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. Jesus also said, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Father, maybe there are people here today that need the rest that is only in Jesus Christ. May they turn to you. We love you. We want to serve you with our all. We love you and we want to give ourselves unreservedly to you. Thank you in Christ's name. Amen. You're dismissed.